Okay, well, those of you who are visiting from the ACME conference, I hope you don't mind that you get another dose of me speaking here. Hope you're not tired yet. One of the things we've learned is that our God is a sending God, that He sent Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners, and then Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And so all of us, when we get to know Jesus Christ, are on mission. We just need to know where He's sending us. And as we are obedient to Him, He will open that up to us and show us. Now, it can be sent into the workplace, it can be sent among the nations, but we're all sent. But as part of the sending process, it's good when there can be a confirmation on the part of the church of that sending process. And today we get an opportunity to do that because two of my dear friends, and many of you are friends with as well, are leaving us today. And they're leaving because they're being sent on mission. And this is Sanghoon and Boram. They've been with us for 6 years? 6 years. And I can still remember during that first year when Sanghoon came and was sitting about the same place. He kind of has adopted this place in the church here, but I remember talking to him, and he was a PhD student who came to study economics, and he came as a Christian, and he came with certain goals in his heart to grow in his faith, but because of the pressures of his PhD, found it difficult to live a growing Christian life in the United States. And so we talked about that, and I challenged him. Hey, if you really want to get your goal, you're going to have to make some changes. And he responded, he said, yes. And I began to see a life of faith lived where he decided that Jesus would be Lord and not his PhD. And he made lots of decisions. And then it was neat the way that in that process, Boram came into the picture and the beautiful story of God bringing them together. And of course, Boram has blessed us, as you know, with being part of the worship team. And you might not know this, but they have been leading a prayer movement, a small prayer movement. They've gathered some other people to pray, and they have been praying fervently, and that's opened up a whole new dimension for some people who've joined them. So I want to invite you guys to come and to share with us before you leave any words of encouragement, of exhortation, of rebuke. Share anything you like out of your life. You know, this is, they're going to Singapore. Sanghoon has been graced by God to actually graduate. And Boram is still in the process, almost there, but she'll be able to, you know, I appreciate the commitment they have as a couple. She said, I will not stay here, I will go with you. And she will complete her PhD there from Singapore.
Hello, my name is Sanghoon Kim, and this is my lovely wife, Boram Park. And I've been here about 6 years, and I still remember the first day I met Pastor Rich. So I met Pastor Rich for the first time in my life, a kind of tall Italian-looking guy with the
mustache. Still the same guy.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Still looking
so
the same way.
Still the same, yes. Yeah. And he initiated the conversation first, so he first asked me, what is your name? So I told him that my name is Sanghoon. Then he asked me, where are you from? So I told him South Korea, and he then asked me, what do you study? So I told him that I study economics. So then he told me that if you study economics and if you are Korean, you must be very busy, because everyone that I know who is Korean and studying economics has been always very busy. So I told him yes. And then he told me something that significantly changed my life afterward. So he told me that, I know that you are very busy studying and pressure from failing the qualifying exam, but you should remember one thing, that when you look back this time of your life, this period of your busy life should be a testimony to others. So I wouldn't say that I always kind of satisfied that statement through my graduate school life, but I want to say one thing that really changed my life, and I just want to tell you two things in my life that have a very practical significance through believing Jesus. When you decide to obey Jesus, the Word of God by verse by verse, totally, you know, with your complete heart and sincerity, that has a very practical impact in your life. So those two things are love and money. So love. So I met my wife in my beginning of the fourth year of my PhD program. I have been praying for my wife for a long time, and I couldn't see things, you know, going, you know, kind of, I didn't see anything tangible, and I was frustrated. And beginning of my fourth year, or like before my fourth year of PhD life, God challenged me to repent. And it was very surprising and shocking to me, because God told me that you have been lying to me. And I was shocked and depressed and very discouraged, because whenever I prayed to God with regard to my marriage, I never thought that I was lying to him. But God, so it took me weeks to figure out what God has meant to me. Holy Spirit strictly told me that don't lie to me. And that meant I was praying fervently to God about my marriage. I give up everything with regard to my marriage to you, and everything is upon your hand. But when I talk to that, I had an agenda behind me. I wanted specific things about my life. I wanted to have this and that with regard to my marriage as well. But when I prayed, I told God, everything in my life is for you, and you decide everything. I will obey you. But that was lied to him. And Holy Spirit rebuked that part of my life to me, and I repented a lot. And that repentance came through the discipleship training through Pastor Rich and serving through the I-5 and worshiping God at this sanctuary at the ANCF. Then after total repentance of that part, Ron appeared at this church.
So the spiritual lesson is, if you want a wife, repent.
Then I knew that she was going to become my wife. And I wrote down a memo that this is the day that I found my wife. And after like several months, we decided to get married and got married. And last February, I visited South Korea and had a chance to talk to my mother-in-law. She's a very loving person. And I talked about this thing to my mother-in-law. And when I talked about it, she was very surprised, because the day that I met her and the day I wrote that memo, she was praying and had a vision of a guy who was studying in the library with the glasses on it, who looked like me. So he drew a picture of me, and he asked God, is this the guy? She asked God, is she the guy whom my daughter is going to get married? And God said, yes. And I could see that God has been preparing my wife for a long time, but it was until that time that I repented the whole thing in my life and devoted my life in a whole new way. And there are many stories how God confirmed this covenant relationship with him, but I will skip it because of time. Another thing that I want to share that God touched my life very practically is a money-wise issue. So, you know, God specifically asked us to give a tithe, one-tenth of our earnings to God. That is a commandment, I would say. We gotta obey it. But I now see that many American churches do not really obey this commandment. But I wanted to obey God with all of my heart. So I decided to do it. I didn't do it, you know, graduate student's life, you know, you make like $1,000 per month and you have wife. It's very difficult. But when we decided to get married, I wanted to become very bold. So we decided to give 20% of our earnings to God. And it was not easy, but we did it. So when we checked our giving statement from various organizations last year, we found out that we gave God four times of our stipends last year. And we never like checked our bank balance much, but the thing is that before we started to do it, our bank account balance was a 3-digit. When we did it, it became 4-digit. Now it's a 5-digit number. And God gave me a job in Singapore. And that pace really well. I mean, it's amazing. My family is not even a middle class of family. We were not like between like poor family and middle class family. And so when I brought it, when I came here to the U.S., I came with money that only pays the first month on room rent and food. And it was not much money. But when I went to Singapore this month, God gave me a job that is about more than 100 times bigger than that money. And I'm not saying that if you do this and that, God will bless you financially or not, but I wanted to tell you that the Bible verse, in the verse in the Bible, if you obey fully, then God will really answer your act of obedience. God will open the doors of the heaven. So I want to urge you or challenge you that if you are in financial need, and if you want to see God works in your life, very practical way, just try what God says to you in the Bible, and it really works. Not right now, not maybe tomorrow, but God has a very specific plan for you, and what God is faithful to keep what He says. So that's what I want to say to you before we move to Singapore. Thank you.
Okay.
So at the end, we're going to invite them to come up and have our prayer time, and we want to send them out in the power of the Lord and with, you know, they do have a clear vision to serve God in Singapore. Strategically, Singapore is in a place in Asia where there's a lot of activity to prepare people to share the gospel, and so that is really strategic, and they'll be able to influence many students, including international students that will be studying at the university. So I'm excited to see what's going to happen in their lives. I also want to just acknowledge the return of some of our beloved friends that we've not seen for a while. We're so glad again to have Sopek here visiting, and you know, it'd be good if you can hear Sopek. And maybe not everybody knows who you are, but why don't you stand up? She and her husband are doing a very unique ministry, you know. They are cutting-edge people doing skateboard ministry, and you know, I'm so glad some people are called to that ministry and some are not. I'm glad I'm not one of them because I've never ridden a skateboard. If God called me, I could do it, I guess, yeah. But anyway, that's a good story. So we're glad you're here. And then Jay and Kate are back after, I think it's the first time I've seen them since their wedding. Why don't you stand up? And yeah, we're so glad for you back. Yeah, praise the Lord. Okay, well, we're going to today look in the Word of God in a continuing series that we've had about the kingdom of God. I don't know how many months it's been now, but a long time. And we are in a section called Secrets of the Kingdom. Basically, Jesus taught in parables to share some of the secrets of the way the kingdom of God works. Now, it's an open secret. That is, it's not a secret that you can't find out about. But they are the type of secrets that Jesus taught in parables and in stories so that those who want to know the truths of God can find them, and those who don't, it'll be hidden from them. And so the good news is anyone can find them if they have an open heart. Now, the principle and the secret that we're going to learn today is really basic. It's very simple, but it is so powerful. And it has to do with how God works through small things. And that if we are faithful in small things, that God will give an increase. We need to understand this from the Word of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Hopefully, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you know that we will stand before God, that He is preparing a place for us, and when we die or when He comes, we will appear before Him. And what is it that your heart longs to hear when you appear before Jesus? What is it that He could say to you that would bring such satisfaction to your heart? Well, Jesus gave us this in this story, words that He speaks to someone that I think ought to be what we long to hear at the end of our life. The words are this: "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to your master's happiness. I long to hear that, don't you? The approval of our God and the invitation to join him in his joy. So let's go ahead and pray that God will release this in our spirits today, that we can understand it and we can practice it. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that it changes us. It transforms us. It has the power to change our thinking. And then when we obey it, to transform our lives, even as Sung Hoon was testifying, Lord, of the power of obeying your word in his life. And so we pray that the truth that's in this passage, Lord, you would take it and apply it to our lives by the Spirit today, that each of us could leave here with a firm decision and firm commitment on how we can follow it. Lord, help us to get past distractions this morning and wrong ideas and things that bind our hearts from seeing you clearly. Give us freedom by your Spirit today, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the passage we're going to read is in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. If you have a Bible there, I encourage you to read along. It will be up on the screen, but it's always good to have a Bible open so you can keep glancing back at the text when we're going through it. And this is what it says, and I always like to read the story together. So if you would join me in reading, I would appreciate that so that we can all be encouraged to listen and participate together. Okay, let's begin. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has been given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Wow. Okay. Well, let's unpack this a little bit. First of all, let's look at how God wants us to view ourselves, having a proper view of ourselves. The story begins, by the way, the man in this story is a picture of God. And we know that this chapter in the Bible, before this, was the story of the 10 virgins. And Jesus is talking about how do we prepare for his return. And in the story of the 10 virgins, there was 5 virgins who were ready and 5 virgins who were not ready. And in that, he put an emphasis on waiting with expectation, being prepared, and looking for the return of Christ. But in this story, the balance is that not only are we looking and waiting for the return of Christ with prepared hearts, but we're also active in doing God's work. That part of the way we'll be ready for the return of Christ is to be doing the will of God. So the man who leaves to come back is a picture of Christ returning to heaven for a long time. We don't know how long it is going to be, but eventually he will come back, and that when the man returns and asks an account of what people have done, he's basically saying each of us are going to have to give an account to him. Now, the good thing about it is, in this story, everybody received something. Now, a talent was a measurement. It was a weight. It had to do with finances. It usually was something that could be silver or gold or copper, but it was valuable. A talent was a considerable amount. Most people would think that this was equivalent to 20 years worth of work. So the person who was given five may have been somewhere between 80 and 100 years worth. In other words, it was a huge amount entrusted to the guy with five. It was still huge with the guy who had two, and it was huge with the guy who had one. None of them were lacking a deposit that was made in their life. One reality we must see about ourselves is that all of us are recipients of the grace of God. We all have received from him gifts, spiritual gifts, natural abilities. We've received opportunities. We received abilities in a way that none of us can say we are lacking from the Lord. We must affirm that. All of us are recipients. We have received something from God. Now, interestingly, it says that God gave different amounts to people according to their ability. Now, I'm not sure exactly what positioned them in that ability. That ability must have also come from God. But it's really important that we recognize in our view of ourselves that this teaches us not to compare ourselves with other people. So what, someone was given five talents? So what, someone was given two? So what, someone was given one? The expectation was the same. The expectation was that each person who received something would do something with what they received. The expectation was not that the one talent person would produce the same as the five talent person. If you have been given more, more is required of you. You have more responsibility. But that doesn't make you a better person. It just means that you have a greater responsibility. This is very helpful. Now, I don't know, when we view ourselves, you know, I had a brother come to me once, and he didn't feel like he could do too much in ministry. He was comparing maybe certain upfront abilities, or he didn't have leadership abilities. And so he said to me, "I'm a one-talent person." Now, I thought he was too humble in saying that. But what he meant was, I can't do a lot of things. But he said to me, "Rich, I want to use the one talent. I really want to serve, so I'm going to do it." So he had the right understanding. He said, I can't do a lot of things, but what I can do, I want to do. That's a beautiful picture of someone who understands the concept that whatever he received, he was responsible for. So if you look at someone, you think they've been given more, it's not a situation of comparison. We just realize whatever we have received, we're responsible for. And if God has given you more, you know, that means that you're supposed to have a greater return for the glory of God. Now, you might say, "Well, I want to be the five-talent person." Why did I get to be the one-talent person? Why did they get to be the five-talent person? I don't know. You can talk about that later. You can meditate on it. I just know it's in the wisdom of God, and I know that he's fair. And he says each according to their ability. See, if you wanted to be a five-talent person and you didn't have the ability and God gave you those five talents, it would become a burden to you. It's good that God gives us according to our ability. For each of us have been given a measure of grace. We don't all have the same measure. According to faith, that's the way God works. Now, that's our view of ourselves. We all have received from God. We've all received different portions from God. We all are stewards of what God gives us. We don't own it. This master entrusted it to them. This is a basic idea in the Bible, is that if we see ourselves as stewards, it will motivate us in a way of serving God that if we view it differently, like, "Oh, this is mine," it won't work. So, okay, that's basic concept. The second thing, which is really fundamental in this story, is we need to have a proper view of God. And this story reveals some things about God to us that are really important for the way we're going to live our life. First of all, we see that God likes risk in the sense that the idea of entrusting something to these people was that they would use it to invest for an increase. And whenever you're investing, whenever you're seeking a return, there is a risk involved. The other guy who didn't invest was afraid of risk. He was afraid he might lose it. So if we are afraid by giving something away that we're going to lose it, we are going to have a wrong concept of God. God likes us to risk it. Now the question comes up, what happens if the guy with the five talents had gone out, made an investment, and the investment failed? Would God still have said to him, "Oh, you're a good servant of mine"? I believe that, first of all, God gives us promises about investing. Not necessarily financial investments. I mean, this was a financial thing. God is talking about how we handle money in this passage. He's entrusting these guys with money. The principle is much larger than money. It goes to our abilities. It goes to everything we have. But I think that the good and faithful servant, in making the investment, that God is going to help the person. Maybe there'll be setbacks, but in the long term, there is this promise that God is going to bless things that are done in faith. I kind of have the idea that if he hadn't quite produced the five, but he had risked and he had done it in faith, God still would have been pleased with him. It wasn't just the idea that he produced something, is that he had the right concept of God, that he was willing to risk it and say, you know, I want to see something happen with what you've given to me. I'm going to go out and do the best I can with it. I'm going to do it according to what I understand you want me to do, and I'm going to trust you for the result. That's what God wants us to do. And so God likes us to take those types of risks, because really the other name for that is faith, isn't it? I mean, faith is going out, trusting that what God says, and then leaving the result to him and understanding that he will be the one to produce it. And sometimes when we trust God in faith, it takes a while to see the things produced. And sometimes it doesn't happen right away. But God wants us living in that way, that we don't hold on to something. We don't hold on to our life. We give it away and say, "God, I'm trusting your promises that you said if I scatter my bread on the waters, that in many days it will come back. You promised that if I plant, that eventually in due time I will reap a harvest." And those promises of God motivate us with the idea that, yes, if I invest, there will be a return. Secondly, God likes increase. Throughout the Bible, from the very beginning, in the way God created the world with the seeds and the plants and everything, he built increase into the universe. We know about the kingdom of God that it says, of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. Therefore, there is an expansion somehow in the kingdom of God. The glory of God is somehow expansive. As more people come to know him, as we get to know him better, there's that sense of increase in his kingdom. And so God likes increase. And I think that we should have a very positive view of increase. We should not have a scarcity mentality in the kingdom of God. We should have an idea that if we invest, there's going to be an increase. Third is God is a rewarder. The fact is that God was very happy to give more. That when the guys were faithful, what they were given, God not only said, "You did well," but he said, "No, I'm going to give you more. I'm going to multiply. You got 10 now. You multiply it. Now I'm going to let you use it more." And in other places in the scripture, he says, you know, "I'll give you cities to rule over, and there'll be a way that you're going to be rewarded." There is a reward that God gives. He is a rewarder, and we should understand that he is the ultimate reward. I mean, at the end, we understand that when he says, "Enter into the master's happiness, enter into my happiness," that our greatest reward is when he invites us into his presence, that the very joy that's in his heart that he has, that he shares with us, that's the great reward. But accompanying that is other things he gives us that are outflowing of that love. And so I'm so glad that God is a rewarder. I mean, don't you want to know that he rewards those who diligently seek him, who have faith? That is our God. So these are three things about God that we should know. He likes us to operate by faith. He likes to provide an increase. And he likes to provide rewards. I like that God. I'm glad he's God. I'm glad that's who he is. And so this is the foundation, knowing who God is. So I'd like to focus a little bit on the guy who has the wrong view of God. Now this guy who had the one talent who buried it, his major problem was he saw God incorrectly. What was his view of God? He said when the man came back and asked what he did with the talent, he said, "Oh, here's your talent. I put it in the ground. I buried it. I wanted to make sure I could give it back to you because you are a hard man. And your hardness is shown in the fact that you take what isn't even yours." His view was, one, I'm afraid that if I lose it, I'm going to be in trouble. And I'm afraid even if I don't lose it, you're still going to take it anyway. His view was not God as a giver. His view was God as a taker. Oh, what a view of God. Now this gets really fundamental to how we're going to live our life. If you view God as hard, as difficult, as demanding, as the one who puts us under the law, as the one who is trying to squeak out from us everything he can get. Oh, it does two things to you. One is it makes you passive. Secondly, it makes you afraid. And third, it makes you unfruitful. So we have to deal with this slanderous accusation against God. This satanic idea, this really is a satanic idea that this man had. This comes from the pit of hell, to view God as a hard God. This was the original accusation in the garden, that the God who created Adam and Eve, the God who put them in a plentiful garden, the God who created everything for their enjoyment, that he was holding back something from them, that he wasn't really a giver, that after all they had received, that they should entertain that idea. Oh, God knows that if you eat this tree, you'll get something really good, and God doesn't want you to have that good thing. He's a hard God. We need to put that to death. We need to be able to say, "Get behind me, Satan." We need to be able to say, "That is a lie." Because in the very nature and character of God is giving. He cannot help but give. It is in his very nature to give because he is love, and love is giving. Proceeding from the heart of God is always a giving of grace, a desire to give forgiveness, a desire to give life. He is the giver of all good things. And if we understand that in this story, we can see it already, right? How is the giving nature of God shown in the story? Because when these guys report back what's happened, he says, "I'm going to give you more." He gave them at the beginning of the story, right? The very beginning of the story was God giving. He gave this one 5, this one 2, this one 1. He was giving. So when the guy says, "Oh, you're a hard God. You're a hard man." Why didn't he say, "You gave me this"? No, his was, "You gave me this, but you're going to take it away." Wow, what a view of God. The cross is the ultimate response to this objection, to this slanderous statement about God. If he who did not spare his own son, will he not along with him freely give us all things? This is the nature of our God. And when we understand that, it releases us to not be shy, to not be passive, to not withdraw from God. Now we need to allow God to show us if we, have this attitude in our heart. If in some way it's underneath the surface, if it's there that makes it, and it will be produced. The way you can know whether you have this view of God will be to look for these things in your life. Are you afraid of God? Are you passive? Are you unfruitful in your walk with God? Maybe part of the problem is going to be then that you have a negative view of God already in your heart that is not shaped by what God says about himself and what he's done in Jesus Christ. But Jesus, in this story, says something really amazing. Now, by the way, the man says, you pick up things that you didn't even sow. I mean, basically what he's saying is, someone plants a field, and then someone else comes and harvests the field when they haven't planted. And he says, God, you're like that. You just show up and grab what's not even yours. God never reaps where he has not sown. He is always sowing. He is always first investing before he gets a return. And so you need to understand God is never taking from us except what he has first given to us for our benefit to offer back to him. Now, we can never offer him something that he needs, but, you know, this is the privilege that we have when we give in our lives, when we offer to God our lives and offer money to God and offer our talents to God, is he gets us to participate in the same process of his nature where he's a giver. Instead of us just receiving, if that's all he did was he gave us and he didn't give us the opportunity to give, we're not participating in his very nature and enjoying the giving process too. If it's more blessed to give than receive, don't you think he wants to also put it in us that we can become givers too? And we can also give to him, even though he needs nothing and will add nothing to him. By giving to him, we're participating in his very nature. He wants to make us givers. And that's why we should be giving and also looking for a harvest among the nations, among those that we share the word of God with. So God is not a hard master. God is not a stealer. God is not someone who reaps where he has not sown. Let's get the right idea about God. And let's get that right idea, especially through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if we do this, we'll avoid this error of this man who suffers loss. I mean, he does lose. In a sense, his fear becomes true. What happens in his life is kind of like what he was afraid was going to happen. The thing he tried to hold on to, he lost. Now, some people, when they read the story, they feel like it's really unfair. The worldly thinking would say, hey, the one guy has 10. Why are you going to take the one from the guy who only has one and give it to the guy with 10? Because the guy who had the one wasn't using it for anything anyway, right? So why not give it to the person who's going to use it? Why not give it to the person who is going to use it for its purpose, which was to invest it? Jesus always taught this principle, if you hold on to your life, you will lose it. If you give your life away, you'll find it. This is the only way this is the secret of the kingdom. Now, let me focus on one more thing here, which has to do with Jesus' teaching about being faithful in small things in order for there to be an increase. This is where the Bible is so practical for us to learn the secret of the kingdom, that the way that God operates is he gives us something to start with. And usually it's something small. Now, it's very interesting that he says that this huge amount of money is small, and then he says in the future you'll be given many things. If this guy was given like 20 years worth of wages and that was considered a small thing, what was he going to get when it was many things? That's like a God of increase in an amazing way. But okay, let's start with the small things. Very interesting when God calls people. If we want to be used by God, usually the place where God starts is for us to be faithful in natural things of this world. Natural things, I mean, is the responsibilities that we have in life that have to do with how we manage things, that things are our training ground, how we handle our responsibilities at work, how we handle the items that we are being given. If we have a car, how do we take care of our car? If we have a job responsibility, how do we do it? This is our spiritual training ground. We shouldn't be overly spiritualizing the Bible to think the only you know, the training ground for God is when we're out there speaking about God and serving in the church. No, our training ground is the normal daily things of life. But God says you should be doing those things responsibly, with care, with diligence. That's your spiritual training ground. When God called David to follow him, what was he doing? He was taking care of sheep. And he did a good job taking care of those sheep. And he was responsible not to let those bears and those lions eat the sheep. When Moses was called, he was taking care of sheep. When Elijah went to call Elisha, what was Elisha doing? He was plowing the ground. I don't see anybody being called by God when they're just doing nothing. Even Matthew, when he was called, he was doing his stuff as a tax collector. He was being responsible. He was stealing people's money, and he was sitting there collecting the money from people. He was doing, you know, when did he call the early disciples? What were they doing? They were fishing. They were doing their jobs as fishermen. God doesn't go by and call lazy people who are doing nothing to come and follow him. Okay, well, maybe the first thing is he'll, you know, call us to be responsible. So David, before he got to be in the king, he had to be responsible in the field. He had to be responsible taking care in the palace. Joseph had to be responsible in Potiphar's house before he became the prime minister. He had to be responsible when he was doing his father's bidding to go and bring the stuff to his brothers. Hey, this is just fussless Christianity. This is the way we follow Jesus in a normal way, as we do our work well and we do it responsibly. And we don't take big jumps. Even when we start spiritual ministry, it starts that way. You know, I have a Bible study on Friday nights, and there was a couple that wanted to get involved in our Bible study, and they were very interested in leading a Bible study. And I said, okay, you sit with me for a while and see how it's done, and then I'll give you someone. And so after a while, I gave them one person. I said, okay, you start with that one person. And they didn't say, this was the test. They said, one person? How am I going to have a Bible study with one person? No, they said, okay, one person. So they began to meet. They met for 4 months with that one person. And then they got a second person. And when the second person, then the first person started to invite their friends. Because actually that first person, when they asked me about a Bible study group, they said, you know, we have visited different Bible study groups and I haven't found one yet. I said, well, what are you looking for? Well, I really want to have a place where I can ask my questions and I can have at my level. I said, okay. That's when I gave this person to this couple. I said, now you focus on where they're at and you just pour into them. Now this friend started inviting her friends. And now they have, I think, 5 or 6 people in the Bible study group. But they needed to be faithful to the one before they would get an increase. That's the way it works. You know, the story in 1 Kings chapter 20 is the story of the prophet speaking to the king Ahab. And God had told Ahab to do a specific responsibility, to watch, to do something with the other king. But he told him a story. He said, okay, there was a servant, and the servant was told by his commanding officer, now you watch this one man. That's your job. Your responsibilities, you watch one guy. But the prophet said, what happened is the guy got busy here and there, and the guy got away. So he failed in his basic responsibility. And then the prophet asked the king, what do you think should happen to that guy? And like this story, where it sounds like, well, Jesus says to this man, says, you lazy and wicked servant. This is a moral problem. This is not just a failure in terms of, you know, a responsibility that he tried and he didn't do. He didn't try. And so the responsibility, the prophet's response to that was also that man should be severely judged. So we need to be taking this on, say, okay, wherever I'm at, whatever responsibilities, if I want to grow in life, Let me be faithful to the little things that God has given to me. Let me not think about great things. I mean, let me pray for great things. Let me pray for the expansion of God's kingdom. Pray that God will use me. But let me start. Just give me something, God. Just give me something that I can do to start with, and I'll be faithful to that. And then God will promote. God will be the one to bring the increase. If we can get this down, and we can be excellent in the fields where God places us, if we can be hard workers and responsible people and take care of the things God has given to us and do simple jobs in the church and be content when we only have a little bit and be faithful with that, God will do great things. Because, you know, it's very hard to find people in the service industry right now who do things well. You know, it's getting harder and harder to find mechanics who do their job thoroughly. If you have a good mechanic, you are a blessed person. I just gave a really slam on mechanics. I'm sure there are many good mechanics. But it seems like experience tells me that there's more and more in the service industry who do not care as much about how they serve. We have lost that sense. And actually, American culture as a whole is losing some of this principle that's found in this passage. But we who are believers should be models of being faithful in small things. So not so complicated, is it? This secret that if we want to have the Lord's favor, the Lord's blessing, the pleasure at the end of the time of hearing God say, well done, good and faithful servant, this is the way to do it. Now, by the way, this is not works. Don't think you're getting to heaven this way. Okay? You got to put this in the context of the whole teaching of the Bible. The Bible never says the way to get to heaven is by working hard, and then if you've done a good job, then you get to go to heaven. Now, it's always based on the sacrifice for our sins in Jesus Christ, who removes the barrier between us and God. But having received the grace of God and entering into his kingdom, this is the way that we're to live. And so we come before him. And let me just conclude by saying about this great reward that we finally get, about entering into the Master's happiness. You know, there's something in the heart of God that he's so joyful. He's joyful about who he is. And he's joyful about what he does. And he's joyful about his people. And it's so great, with that great heart of joy and the great rejoicing that he has over us, that when we have the joy of being able to participate with God in what he's doing and give back to him what he's given to us, and then he says, well done, good and faithful servant, come in close that you can experience this joy that I have in giving to you, and your joy will be full. There's nothing like that type of joy. The satisfaction of resting in the approval of God, the joy of knowing that we have received grace from God, this is the ultimate joy. That Jesus would invite us to share in his joy is a profound and wonderful thing. And to get to the end of our life and look forward to those words, well done, good and faithful servant. To receive that affirmation over us and to know that our God is preparing a reward for us and preparing to share his joy with us, what a wonderful motivation that we should follow this teaching, that we would be faithful in small things. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I want to thank you that your word is in this way so simple, so clear, so uncomplicated. And Lord, I ask today that you would save us all from being the third person who was afraid of you and wasted his opportunity and hid his talent in the ground. Lord, I pray you'd deliver us all from the mentality of viewing you as a harsh God. And Lord, I pray for grace and examination right now, Lord, in our lives, that wherever we are not being faithful in small things, that you'll provide the correction. That just as Sung Hoon shared in his testimony, a willingness to repent when you showed him what he was holding back on. I pray you'd give us grace right now to repent in the areas where we have been unfaithful in small things. Just show us right now, Lord, if there's a small thing you've given us to do that we have not been doing.